We are going to get our reading today from the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, verse 10 to 12, then verse 18 to 24. Again, we'll read from Luke, chapter 4, verse 18 to verse 19. I shall commence reading. Consecrate the fifth year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself, or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee, and it is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. Verse 18. Follow my decrees, be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live there safely. You may ask, what will we eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? I will send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. Why will you plant during the eighth year? You will eat from the old crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes in. The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, and you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. Throughout the land that you hold a possession, as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. Then we go to Luke chapter 4, verse 18 to 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. May the Lord richly bless the reading of his word. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This poem is entitled The Kingdom by R.S. Thomas. It's a long way off, but inside it there are quite different things going on. Festivals at which the poor man is king and the consumptive is healed. Mirrors in which the blind look at themselves and love looks at them back. And industry is for mending the bent bones and the minds fractured by life. It's a long way, but to get there takes no time, and admission is free, if you will purge yourself of desire and present yourself with your need only and the simple offering of your faith, green as a leaf. Earlier this year, our family was swept up in the excitement about Clarkson's Farm. I don't know if you had the chance to see it, but it was just delightful. Jeremy Clarkson, as crazy as he is, knows about as much about farming as I do. And it was a delight watching him fumble about, struggling to farm. And what came out of that show was the reminder of just how hard farming can be. Disaster after disaster follows Clarkson. Many disasters, admittedly, of his own making, to be fair. But it's because farming is hard. It's really hard. Yet in the end, the harvest, such as it was, came. And so it is for farmers. Farmers struggle. Oh my goodness, they struggle. I have lived in farming communities. I have walked with farmers on their farm, and it is hard to be a farmer. And yet, God provides a harvest at the end of it. It's not always a great harvest, but it's a harvest. And the next year again, there is a harvest. And the year after that, there is a harvest. And the further that you're removed from farming, the further that you're taken away from the land, and the less you have connection with farmers, the more you begin to just take it for granted that there will be a harvest again, and there will be food in the supermarkets, and there will be food on your table. It will all just keep ticking over year by year. And then in the seventh year, according to Leviticus 25, the instructions are for you to just stop. Just stop. Just take a break. And yes, of course, nowadays that is itself is something that just rolls over, because we have methods of crop rotation and things like that that are far advanced from what they did in the biblical year times. But the implication in the biblical time was that you would just stop and let the land and the people rest. Let nature, let the world rest. And in the 49th or the 50th year, after 50 years, declare a year of Jubilee where everything gets reset to the beginning. Everything goes back to the way it was. And it's fascinating in Leviticus 25 how those principles are spoken about the Jubilee. What are the principles that are being explained there? I'm not going to go into the full detail of the chapter, but let's talk about what comes out of that reading. The first thing that comes out of the reading is the idea that ownership is not an important part of the Jubilee, or rather it's redefined. Ownership is redefined by Jubilee. In the year of Jubilee, you discover that actually two things cannot be owned, and therefore two things cannot be sold. The one is the life of a human being that cannot be bought or sold, and the second is the land itself. When people are sold into slavery within Israel, the implication is all that they are selling is their labor for the following few years until the Jubilee, at which time they are set free again. And when land is sold by one person to another, all that can be bought and sold are the number of crops until the next Jubilee, at which point the land reverts to the historical owners of the land. The implication being that these are free things. Human beings are free entities. The land is free. It belongs only to the Lord, and we are simply tenants on it. And the harvests we receive from it are gifts. Just as the work we receive from people, the labor of people's hand is something freely given by them out of the freedom that God gives them as human beings. People and the land are free. And at the end of the Jubilee year, or at the time of the Jubilee year, everything resets to the beginning. And if you thought you weren't free, you're reminded you are free. And if you thought the land belonged to you, you're reminded that the land belongs to God. It's worth carrying on reading a bit further into chapter 26. It's a long chapter, and that's why we haven't included it in the readings. But I want to tell you what happens in chapter 26, because it really underpins the concept that God has of our obedience to Him and our enjoyment of the prosperity of the land. To begin with, in chapter 26, God says to the people that if you keep my commandments, if you keep my ordinances and my commands, if you obey me, things will go well, and there are a set of blessings. And just to be absolutely clear as to what the commands are, because in chapter 25 that we read, the commands are clearly that we treat people as free agents. We treat people with care. We care especially for the poor and the weak and the aliens in the land. We look after them because we too were once aliens in the land. And secondly, we care for the land itself. We give it its chance to rest. We don't exploit it in an unsustainable way. We care for it because ultimately we are only tenants in stewardship of the land for God. So if we do that, if we obey those commands, if we look after the world in which we live, if we care for the poor amongst whom we live, if we feed those who are hungry, clothe those who are naked, set free those who suffer under all sorts of oppression, then God says there will be, we will be blessed with rain and fertility of the land. There will be peace in the land. There will be victory over our enemies. There will be prosperity for the people, and God's presence will be amongst the people. And the next part in 26 tells us what happens if we don't do it. And you can guess what it is. It's going to be curses. If you do not observe the commandments, if you do not obey me, says God, there will be consequences. And they read like punishments, but if you think about it, the kinds of things that happen when we don't take care of the neediest amongst us, when we don't take care of everybody, when we don't take care of the land on which we live, there are certain consequences emerge. Whether or not it's inflicted by God, the reality is these things happen. And in a world suffering under all sorts of consequences of climate change and global warming, I think we understand that these are just consequences with which we live. Famine and defeat, says Leviticus 26. Drought and poor harvests. Wild animals that will roam the land and kill your children and livestock. War, pestilence, and famine, and ultimately God's abandonment of the people to exile. And we know from the history of Israel that that's exactly what happened. The people were exiled to Babylon ultimately. And it's very interesting. In chapter 26, God says to them, and if you go off into exile, understand what will happen to the land. The land will finally have its Sabbath. The land will have the rest that you denied it by exploiting it. When we are ripped from the land by our own foolishness and disobedience, the land will carry on because God is faithful to his creation. And the land will have its Sabbath. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end with cursing. The stories with God never end with cursing. There is a voice of hope at the end, and it says this, But if they confess their sins, if the people recognize their sins, and what then follows in chapter 26 is a statement of God's faithfulness and his promised restoration of the land and the people. Well, that's all Old Testament stuff. It's a long, long time ago. What effect does it have on us? Well, Luke chapter 4, Jesus stands up in Nazareth. And he explains what his mission in the world is. And he stands up and he speaks the language of Jubilee. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release of the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free." And here's the Jubilee message, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Friends, Jesus set us free. He set us free from our sin and our stupidity. He set us free from our rancor and our fighting with one another and our destructive habits. He sets us free because he wants a new people and he wants a new world. Jesus declares a Sabbath for us, says to us that we are free and that God is faithful. So you and I, in whatever way we've experienced it, and we have experienced it, we have received the good news of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee has come for us. Maybe not this year, maybe in special moments in our lives that we've encountered it. Maybe from the very moment we were born into a world where we were loved and appreciated. Or maybe specifically in this year that has passed, as we've been able to survive the pandemic and come out the other side and been been able to hear God's voice saying, I am still faithful to you. The Jubilee has come for us. Will we, as we celebrate harvest this year, will we also declare a year of Jubilee for those who are oppressed and struggling, for those who are weak and vulnerable, for those who are actually hungry, for those who are crying out around the world for justice? Will we declare a year of Jubilee for the world itself, the creation in which God has placed us as stewards and as tenants, a creation which belongs ultimately to Him? Amen.